Heavenly Father, your law is perfect, converting the soul. It is a sure testimony, giving wisdom to the unlearned and enlightening the eyes, and we humbly implore you, through your boundless goodness, to enlighten our blind intellect by your Holy Spirit, so that we may truly understand and profess your law and live according to it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're working our way through Paul's epistle to the Philippians, an epistle that is overflowing with joy, reverberates with a contagious joy. And here in verses 12 through 18, Paul's explaining how his imprisonment, which we believe to be in Rome, serves to advance the gospel by emboldening the local believers in Rome to proclaim the gospel. But then there are these other preachers who are preaching with faulty motives. This is what he says in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In February of 1988, President Ronald Reagan made the following remarks at a White House conference. He said, "On my desk in the Oval Office, I have a little sign that says, 'There is no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit.'" Now, that's a radical idea, isn't it? No, not caring who gets the credit, living for a cause greater than yourself. And that was certainly true of the Apostle Paul. He refused to live for the cramped, suffocating kingdom of self. So he's not out there issuing daily press releases, detailing every sacrifice that he's made for the kingdom, tabulating every batch of new converts. Paul had been liberated from the petty preoccupation with his own comfort. And have you experienced that radical liberation from treasuring your own comfort and convenience and amusement? There's a disturbing novel called Children of Men, written by P.D. James. And in that novel, she portrays a futuristic society, similar to our own, in which people seek only for their own security, comfort, and pleasure. Now, if those are your driving desires, then Paul's sacrifice for the gospel here, which is definitely short on personal security and comfort and pleasure, will make our quest for the good life seem painfully shallow. So Paul was zealous to promote the glory of God, to spread the good news of the gospel, to see souls won for Christ. And his example inspired these believers in Rome that knew he was under house arrest, that knew that he was shackled to imperial guards day in and day out. And his encouragement inspired them to speak boldly and clearly for Jesus in spite of fear and threats and intimidation. But there were other preachers in Rome. They hated Paul. They envied his influence and ministry, and once he was imprisoned, they rushed to fill that leadership vacuum, to siphon off the success that he had, to grasp for the credit, thinking that they would antagonize Paul, that they would irritate him and annoy him as he's in prison. But they underestimated him. He would not play their game. It was not a competition to him. He was not the least bit interested in getting the credit or securing converts for himself or putting notches in his gospel gun. You know what I'm talking about? People who, you know, in the Old West, they'd kill somebody and put a notch in their gun. All right, so we would joke about that growing up, that if you have converts, if you have soul, you win souls, you put a little notch in your gospel gun. It's a way of taking credit. But Paul doesn't do that. In fact, he applauds the efforts and successes of others. As long as God's kingdom is being built, it didn't matter who received the credit, so long as there was a true preaching of Christ going on. So Paul, he's willing to suffer imprisonment for the gospel. It's difficult for a man of action. He had plans to go to Spain. He had plans to go to these unreached people groups, places where the gospel had not been preached. And if he's willing to suffer imprisonment for the gospel, then he's not going to be bothered by the self-promotional efforts of some vain preachers trying to steal glory for themselves through the gospel preaching. And so Paul is refusing to be disaffected by their spitefulness so long as they preach Christ. So we're going to look at three things tonight. First are these preachers. There's two kinds of preachers here that he lists. We'll look at the preachers. Then secondly, we'll look at their motives, what's driving them. And then finally, we'll look at Paul's response, his joyful response. So the preachers, the motives, and Paul's response. So number one, the preachers. It says there in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. So what's Paul doing here? He's continuing the thought from the previous verse where he says that his imprisonment for Christ has emboldened others to share the gospel. You would think they find out Paul's been imprisoned, they're going to quiet down. They're going to be quiet. We don't want that to happen to us. But he says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, this is verse 14, confident by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We believe these are brothers local to where Paul is in Rome, hearing about Paul's imprisonment, and then emboldened to share the gospel on their own. But some of these emboldened brothers were preaching with wrong motives. Now, I think it's important to say that these brothers, he's not referring to false teachers like he does in Galatians, talking about the Galatian Judaizers who proclaimed a distorted gospel, Christ plus this, Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus the Jewish national identity badges, Christ plus keeping the Mosaic precepts for salvation. False teachers preach a false gospel, and Paul would not be able to rejoice in the proclamation of a false gospel. Where he says later in verse 18, I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. So these emboldened brothers, all of them, even if their motives are faulty, are preaching Christ. Some were motivated out of love, love for God, love for Paul, love for others, love for the lost. Others are motivated by selfish reasons. But they both preach Christ crucified. They both preach that Jesus Christ, the God-man, who was perfectly sinless and holy, came to earth and lived a righteous life, never once broke God's law. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us and died the painful, excruciating death of the cross in our place. He took the wrath of God upon himself that was due us. So he was innocent, yet condemned for us. He was guiltless, yet suffered the penalty of our guilt. He died to make his enemies his friends, to redeem us and bring us from darkness into light. That is the message that they preached. They preached the person and work of Christ. Some indeed preach Christ. But this is shocking, that some people would actually preach Christ, preach the message in a pristine, well-ordered way, and yet do so to wound others. That's unimaginable. Are there really people out there who would use the faith for selfish ends? Jesus says in Matthew 7:22, on that day, the day of judgment, the final day of the Lord, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Remember what his response is. Depart from me, I never knew you. So yes, there are individuals who will preach Christ and do so boldly, clearly, in the face of threats and fear and intimidation, and yet do so for faulty motives. What might some of those faulty motives be? For some, this is a path to fortune. They do it for the money. They fleece the flock. They make themselves wealthy off the gospel. For others, it's a path to preeminence or prestige. They do it for the applause. People want to be liked. Doing good for others makes us feel good about ourselves. This is a path to human approval or praise. For some, it's a path to control or power. We like lording our authority over other people, being in charge of people, telling people what to do. For some, it's a path to comparison, preaching Christ with one eye on the gospel and another on others who are engaged in ministry, falling into this subtle but deadly trap of comparison with others. For some, it's a path to self-worship and idolatry. So there are any number of faulty motives that might be used in the actual preaching of the gospel. But here, Paul says what they're preaching is Christ, the person and work of Christ, accurately, clearly. And then there are those who have pure motives, that the preaching of the cross is the path to greatest delight. Some preach Christ because it's pure joy. And verse 15 describes these two groups of preachers, the envious and the benevolent. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The first group here is the envious. There are the envious preachers. We talked about envy a couple of months ago when we were looking at the book of Proverbs. Envy is treacherous. It stirs up strife within the body of Christ. It does untold evil in the church. 10th commandment condemns it. Thou shalt not covet. Envy is the desire to deprive another of what he has. It's a feeling of unhappiness at the blessing and fortune of others. Envy can't stand to see other people happy and blessed. It's in many of the vice lists of the New Testament. Romans 1:29 says that those who do not acknowledge God are full of envy. Murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. There's quite a cohort of sins in that list, and envy is one of them. And all the other bad companions that come along with envy. It was out of envy that the chief priest delivered Jesus to be crucified. Matthew 27:17-18. Pilate says to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Rachel, envious of Leah's ability to have children. Joseph's brothers, envious of their father's preferential treatment of him. Saul, envious of David and the way that the women of Israel were singing David's praises more than they were singing Saul's praises. Each of these situations fraught with human misery. That's what envy leads to. Envy says, why can't I have those good things that someone else has? Why can't I have those blessings that someone else has been given? And it's really ultimately not an attack on them directly, but it's an attack on God, because God is the one who has dispensed those blessings. So an envious person is often an angry person. Angry at God for not giving them the same deal that he's given to someone else. Envy is full of self-imploding misery. So we should imagine these emboldened preachers preaching Christ, the threat of their own loss of freedom and possible imprisonment, just like Paul, preaching for all the wrong motives. In Dante's Divine Comedy, there's a depiction of the envious. And they sit like blind beggars by a wall, their eyelids sewn shut. And the symbolism is appropriate. Envy is a blinding sin, partly because it's unreasonable, partly because the envious person is all sewn up inside himself, brimming with poisonous thoughts, constricted by self-imposed anguish, unable to enjoy the wonderful blessings that God has given to him. And what often accompanies envy is not just anger, but also rivalry, the spirit of one-upmanship. So we see someone who has it better than we do. They're receiving accolades we feel we deserve. We vow to do everything in our power to make life difficult for them. We're rooting for their comeuppance. We're rooting for something bad or negative to happen for them. We start hoping and wishing that they won't be able to enjoy their success. Now, why would these individuals in Rome be envious of Paul, who's in prison? Why would you envy someone in prison? It's not really clear why they're envious, because for one, Paul doesn't really tell us who they are, doesn't really tell us why they're envious, which is a very gracious thing of him to do. Perhaps another reason why there's so much joy in his life, his joy is so contagious. Maybe they envied his apostolic authority, maybe they envied the success of his ministry or his recognized status as a leading figure, an apostle. Maybe they were envious of his gifts, his rapport with the people, driven themselves by comparison, wanting to show themselves to be equal with Paul. They're more interested in the expansion of their own reputations and the spread of the gospel. But again, Paul doesn't really say why they are envious. He's reluctant to declare explicitly the sins of others. So there are the envious preachers. There are the benevolent preachers. There are others there who are emboldened to preach by Paul's example, seeing him in prison. They themselves are now emboldened to go and declare the gospel, preach the gospel in the face of fear and intimidations and threats, but they're doing so out of goodwill, the second group of preachers. They don't envy Paul's success. These are loving brethren who preach Christ out of love for God and for Paul the apostle. They are motivated by that deep and satisfying delight in Christ. It's the joy of their hearts to preach the gospel. So, that's number one, the preachers. Two groups of preachers. One is a group that are envious. One is a group that is benevolent. And now, secondly, we see their motives. He says this in verse 16. The latter That's the benevolent. They do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So there are some who preach Christ out of pure motives. They love Christ. They love the gospel. They know that it is the power of God unto salvation, that no one will be saved unless this gospel goes forth. They want to see people saved. They want to see the glory of God advance. They want to see his church built up. So they preach Christ out of love. The latter do it out of love, he says. Now, who or what is being loved? Paul doesn't really specify the object. It could be love for others. It could be love for Paul. It could be love for God. It could be all of the above. I mean, love for God is demonstrated in love for neighbor. They're doing what they can to ease Paul's burdens. They know that he's been placed in prison because of his defense of the gospel. And they are rejoicing at his success. They're not enslaved to comparisons. This is not a competition for them. They don't care that God has given greater gifts and opportunities and blessings for service to someone else. Like Paul, they are rejoicing that Christ is preached. So this would prompt me to ask us, what is it that motivates our service? All the different ways you may contribute to the life of the church here or in other avenues or realms that God has placed you, what is it that's motivating your service? You can do service for the wrong motives. Even clear, gospel-centered, Christ-centered preaching can be done for all the wrong reasons. And gospel-centered, Christ-centered service can be done for all the wrong reasons. The Pharisees, they like to be seen by others. So they would fast and pray on the city street corners so that others could see their public displays of piety. Jesus said, well, they have their reward. What was their reward? The applause of others. That was it. Are we more interested in the applause of people than the approval of our Heavenly Father? If so, then my heart is going to drift in the direction of envy and rivalry instead of being motivated by love for Christ and delight in the gospel. But then there's this other group, the envious brothers. Their motives are impure motives. They preach Christ with insincerity. That's verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. The former being referred to those who are envious, preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So did they preach the truth? Yes. Did they preach Christ? Yes. Clearly, passionately, boldly. But they hoped that by preaching the truth, they would somehow afflict Paul in his imprisonment, maybe diminish his accomplishments, elevate themselves to a place of honor, siphon off some of that success, direct it towards them. They want the credit for themselves. They were like Judas Iscariot, who is the supreme example of insincerity. He greeted our Savior with a kiss of friendship, all the while harboring betrayal in his heart. So there's a difference here, a fundamental difference between the motives of the envious and the motives of the benevolent. The benevolent, they were motivated by what they know. They know that Paul has been put in prison for the defense of the gospel. And so they preach Christ because they know that this will help ease Paul's burdens. This will help to advance the gospel, that God has promised to bless his word. Whereas the envious were motivated by what they imagine. They think to afflict. They think that by preaching they're going to afflict Paul in his imprisonment, that they're going to make him more miserable. That's what envy does. It distorts our view of reality. They think that Paul is just as petty and vindictive as they are. Envy has a way of corrupting our motives. So these envious brothers, they preach Christ in order to remind him of his limitations, to pour salt on his wounds, to emphasize their freedom, to imagine him in that under house arrest, chained to those guards, frustrated, overcome with discouragement, magnifying their own ministry by putting Paul down. There was a man who gave a series of lectures at Yale in 1979, a man by the name of John Claypool, a minister. And he said this, I can still recall going to state and national conventions in our denomination and coming home feeling drained and unclean because most of the conversations in the hotel rooms and the halls was characterized either by envy of those who were doing well or scarcely concealed delight for those who were doing poorly. because that meant that someone was about to fall and thus would create an opening higher up the ladder. Were the envious successful in their attempts to frustrate Paul, to afflict him in his imprisonment? So number one, the preachers, the envious and the benevolent, their motives, some had pure motives, preaching out of delight for Christ, delight to preach the gospel clearly, poignantly. Those with impure motives, hoping to afflict Paul, were they successful? And that's the last thing we're going to see here is Paul's response. He says in verse 18, what then? What does it matter? So what? Should I rise up and defend my reputation? He says only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul doesn't seem to be interested in his personal reputation at all, does he? He doesn't seem to care who gets the credit as long as Christ is preached. So there's a loving nature to this response. There's evidence of Christian love here in this response, something that he's prayed for the Philippians earlier in this passage, that they would be abounding, growing in their love for one another. And here he's made a point of proclaiming Christ, not the faults of his brethren. If there was anyone who had an opportunity to get back at these scoundrels, envious brothers who are trying to make his life miserable, this is the opportunity. But what does Paul do? He doesn't really name names, doesn't really list their faults, doesn't really explicitly describe all the bad things that he's done, just speaks in generalities. Sometimes our message can be tainted with bitterness when we point out the faults of others instead of proclaiming Christ. So should we conclude that Paul was just not bothered at all by what these envious brethren were doing? I'm sure it disappointed him. This was a man of deep conviction, deep principles. But he had to learn to take those interests, subvert those interests and emotion to the broader interests of the gospel, to lay aside any irritation that was bubbling up in order to pursue forgiveness and joy, more concerned with the spread of the gospel than the increase of his approval ratings. So here was this group of men in the leadership of the church at Rome, and from all appearances, they hated Paul. They were envious of his influence and success, and they were ambitious for leadership, and yet Paul knew how to rejoice in this strange activity. As these grumbling opponents were both preaching Christ and then using other opportunities to slander Paul, to discredit him. One commentator said that they were in danger of spiritual schizophrenia. So on the one hand, they're faithful gospel preachers, committed to declare a selfless, self-sacrificing Christ. But on the other hand, they are privately indulging a different set of values altogether, self-seeking, self-regarding, moved by a desire to hurt one whom Christ had died to save. There was a double-mindedness there. And yet in Paul, there's a complete absence of any retaliatory spirit, no vengefulness. He doesn't even reveal the identity of his adversaries. He doesn't name them or shame them. Yes, he must have been hurt by their attitudes, by what they were doing, but he doesn't dwell on that hurt. Maybe he's thinking something like this: these brothers, they are genuinely preaching Christ. I don't know how they're doing it, but God does delight to use clay pots to advance his kingdom, and in this I will rejoice. And that's his response. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. No wallowing in self-pity. Not allowing those hurt feelings, those potential grievances to swallow him up. He just keeps bitterness and rivalry at bay. And that can be hard for those of us who are committed to gospel truth, to watch cynical and pretentious believers proclaim the truth. People that we know, their motives are bad. From all appearances, their motives are bad. We can't know their hearts completely. But from every indication here, it seems that these envious brethren, they hated Paul and had nothing but contempt for Paul. And it's easy to develop a bitter streak in our spirits when we see the errors of other professing Christians. But if we allow that bitter streak to fester, it will result in an unattractive harshness, which does not commend Christ. Quoted Sinclair Ferguson this morning in his little commentary on Mark, and now I'm quoting him again from his little commentary on the Philippians. On Philippians, he says, we must reserve in our hearts a sanctuary of love for Jesus Christ, a sanctuary from which everything but trust in him is barred. Paul is like a plant with a deep taproot, sinking it deep into the earth, drawing life-sustaining nourishment from a source far deeper than life circumstances. Think of the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He described this reservoir of replenishing grace that keeps the believer flourishing in the midst of suffering. This is from Jeremiah 17. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream." There's that deep taproot going deep into the earth. "He does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. When all around there is dryness and decay and despair, here is the flourishing plant of the righteous. Beautiful, fruitful, replenished, joyful in times of drought." So Philippians is a call, a clarion call to a liberating, life-sustaining joy. Paul refusing, flat out refusing, to live in the cramped, suffocating kingdom of self. And what mattered to him most was the proclamation of the gospel and the glory of Christ. I'm calling us tonight to say with the Apostle Paul, "Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice," as we pray together. Father, we ask that you would guard our hearts from those sins which so easily beset us, sins that so easily well up within our hearts, the sins of taking grievance with others, envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. Instead, may we be ambitious for the spread of the gospel and not self-promotion. Help us to be suspicious of our own motives, to humbly seek your help and grace to purify our hearts from every evil deed and motive, so that your kingdom might advance. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.